Well, here in our study tonight, we're exploring the concept of what it means to love the Lord. And so let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 12, where we find Jesus helping us to better understand the way that every Christian ought to love the Lord. In order to set up our text for tonight, I should point out that here in our text tonight, Mark is recording for us a dialogue that Jesus had with various leaders of Israel. And here in Mark 12, Jesus had just finished tackling a few of the questions that had been posed by the Pharisees and then the Herodians and the Sadducees. And now we find a group of scribes approaching Jesus with a question about the commandments. And we know that it's a trap question because these guys, they didn't really know who Jesus was. They didn't recognize him as the promised Messiah. They didn't understand that Jesus came, God incarnate, God in human flesh, and he came to fulfill the law, to accomplish what we could not, so that we could be saved by grace. And so they didn't recognize who Jesus was. They just wanted to trap him and get him out of the way. They wanted him to just go away so they could go back and just have the power that they had. But Jesus wasn't trapped by their questions. Jesus wasn't fooled by their trick questions, but actually had very good answers for these guys. And beginning there at Mark 12, verse 28, Mark tells us there that one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Well, here in these verses, we find the Lord helping the scribes to understand that the greatest commandment of all the commandments that God has given, the greatest commandment is simply to love him. To love him with everything we have. And we have to understand that before we trust in Jesus Christ, the law says, "You shall not." And it gives us the list of all the things that we shouldn't do. But in Christ, those who have been saved by grace through faith, they enter into a relationship with God that says, "You shall." You shall love the Lord your God with everything in you. And from this, I want to spend our time tonight considering what it means to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And so let's begin by first considering the sort of love that Jesus was talking about here. And in order to do so, if you would hold your place there at Mark 12 and turn with me to John chapter 14. As you turn to John 14, I want to point out that we tend to misunderstand what love really is. You see, we tend to think about love as this feeling that makes us all warm and happy. And when we think about those loved ones that we just love to spend time with, I mean, we're just felt with all these feelings and emotions, and that's what we think the love is. But no, the emotion and the feeling, that's a result of love. You see, love, while it does come with those beautiful feelings, true love is so much more than just an emotion. It's more than just an emotional experience. As a matter of fact, according to Jesus, our love for the Lord should be based on a commitment to his word, which includes the commands that might not always feel so good. Let's be honest. There's times when we read the Bible, we see what it tells us, and it doesn't make us feel good at all. And yet our love for the Lord, well, it tells us that it should be a commitment to those commandments. And that's exactly what he was talking about here in John chapter 14. Look with me there at verse 23, because there he declared, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Here in these verses, we see that those who claim to love the Lord will demonstrate this love by committing themselves to the teachings that are found in God's word. And listen, this is a commitment that every Christian should make with every part of our being. It's not something that we should make this commitment with part of us, but no, with all of us, which includes our heart, our soul, our mind, and yes, even our strength. Therefore, we're going to spend the rest of our night tonight, we're going to consider the way that we should be loving the Lord by committing ourselves entirely to the truths that are found in God's word. Now, as we continue to consider the way that our love-based commitment to the Lord should emanate from our entire being, let's turn back to Mark 12 and consider the way that Jesus instructs us to love the Lord with all of our heart. Look there at verse 30 again, where Jesus declares, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." I should point out that the word heart there, it comes from the Greek word cardia, and it refers to the organ in the body, which is the center of the circulation of the blood, and hence was regarded as the seat of physical life. Now, we recognize that it's impossible to live without a fully functioning heart. It's impossible to live if you don't have a heart. If the blood's not going through the body, you're not living very long after that. Therefore, it seems reasonable to believe here that Jesus is actually telling us that we should love the Lord our God with the very core of our life. With the very core of our life, we should love the Lord. And in order to further consider what this kind of committed love looks like, hold your place there at Mark 12 and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. And as you turn to 1 John 2, I want to take a moment to consider how a lack of love for the Lord can actually damage our heart. Matter of fact, according to Dr. Richard Fogoris, he says there is a lot of evidence that severe emotional stress can precipitate more acute cardiac conditions, especially acute coronary syndrome and sudden cardiac death. Now, I'm not a doctor. I probably didn't even say most of those words right. But the fact is, stress can hurt our hearts. He went on to point out that extremely stressful life events such as the death of a loved one, divorce, loss of a job, business failure, being the victim of violence, exposure to natural or man-made disasters, or serious family conflicts are associated with a significantly increased acute coronary syndrome or cardiac death, both sudden and non-sudden, for up to a year after the stressful event. Without a doubt, these tragedies listed by Dr. Fogoris, he's saying that these can cause a great deal of heart damage. These tragedies, that they bring a lot of stress into our lives, and that stress can result in heart damage. However, it's my strong opinion that those who learn to love the Lord with all their heart can also avoid cardiac diseases that come from these stressful situations. Now, in order to explain what I mean, continue holding your place there at Mark 12 and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Now, as you turn to Romans chapter 5, we should take a moment to explore the difference between the natural way of dealing with stressful situations and the supernatural way of dealing with them. Because one way that the natural man deals with stressful situations is this way, that they ignore the source of the stress. They just ignore it. They bury the feelings until the day when all of that pinned up stress erupts and turns into a rage-based rant. We know some of those people. We might even be some of those people. We just suppress and suppress and suppress until boom, and all the stress comes out. Others deal with stressful situations by constantly worrying about those things that are stressing them out. It's always plaguing them. They're always thinking about it. They're constantly plagued by worries and fears. And they're doing everything they can to avoid that sort of tragedy because they just won't be able to cope with it. And so they live their life in fear and trying to avoid all these stressful situations. But then there are those who deal with stressful situations by by constantly replaying a stressful situation over and over and over in their minds. Maybe something happened in the past, and they just think about it all the time. They can't get it out of their minds. As a result, the stress results in maybe unforgiveness and hatred towards those who caused that event, or even bitterness and anger towards God for allowing that stressful situation to happen at all. We can find ourselves blaming God because he could have stopped it, and he didn't, and so it's God's fault. Unfortunately, those who deal with their stress in these natural sort of ways, they're also running the risk of experiencing those same cardiac diseases, maybe even death. And if this sounds like you, then it's time to learn how to deal with the stressful, with the stressful situations of this world by learning to love the Lord with all of our hearts. With this in mind, look there at Romans 5. I want to begin there at verse 1 because there Paul declares, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Here in these verses, we learn that the Christian who will simply look at every stressful situation, not through their natural eyes, but through their supernatural eyes, will also discover that they have an infinite source of spiritual love that's been poured out into the hearts of every believer by the Holy Spirit. God has filled our hearts with his love so that then we can love God and then endure the tribulation and recognize the benefits of it. Therefore, rather than allowing the stressful situations of this world to fill our hearts with fear and worry and anger, we should use every tragedy as a reminder. Any heartache that comes along, anything that's even happened in your past, use it as a reminder that our hope is not in this world. Isn't that really what the stress is caused from? We want our hope to be in this world. We want to have our best life now. Listen, if you're having your best life now, I wonder where you're going when you die. Because I'm hoping for my best life in heaven. And I wouldn't mind having a good life now, but hey, I'm looking forward to my best life when I die and go to be with my Lord and Savior. We have to understand that our hope is in Christ, not in the things of this world. And with that hope, if I keep that hope in mind, then I can learn how to love the Lord. And if you keep that hope in mind, then you can look at every tribulation and say, this is designed for my perseverance. This is designed for my character. This is designed to bring more hope into my life so that I can react with the love of God that's been poured out in my heart. And then, like Paul, we will be able to discover that things really do work together for the good of those who love God. Those who love God with all of their heart will discover that all things really do work for our good. And God works in all things for our benefit when we set out to love him with all of our hearts. And not only did Jesus instruct us to love the Lord with all of our heart, but let's turn back to Mark chapter 12. Because there Jesus presents us with a second qualifier of what it means to love God. Look again there at verse 30. There Jesus declared, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now this word soul, it comes from the Greek word psyche. And it's a word that was used to refer to the seat of the feelings, desires, affections, and aversions. You were kind of hoping that it kind of meant that other thing, like soul train, you know. We're supposed to love the Lord with all of our soul, sister, you know, something like that. But that's not what it is. It's all about our feelings, desires, affections, and aversions. And from this, Jesus was helping us to understand that our love for the Lord should be easily seen in those feelings and desires and affections and even our aversions. With that, I'd like to take a moment just to consider these words in light of loving the Lord with all of our soul. And let's begin with that concept of feelings. When it comes to our soul, we're talking about our feelings. And according to the definition of the word feelings, in this context, feelings are the emotional perceptions, attitudes, or reactions that occur within every person. For example, maybe some of us here have had our feelings hurt whenever maybe someone has said an unkind word to us. Or maybe we've experienced feelings of joy when we're praised for a job well done. Simply put, our feelings are the emotional state that we experience in every situation. And this can stem from happiness to sadness, from apprehension to amusement, from serenity to insecurity, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, as we consider the emotional state of our feelings, we should take a moment to ask ourselves, do I love the Lord with all of my feelings? If I'm supposed to love God with all of my soul, then that means I'm supposed to love him with all of my feelings. Do I love the Lord with all of my feelings? Or in other words, you might ask the question like this: am I allowing my feelings to dictate my actions? Or am I spiritually disciplining my emotional state so that my love for the Lord is controlling my feelings? It's sad to say that so many of us are controlled by our feelings. And it's not good. Because there's a lot of times when our feelings are just wrong. We didn't have all the information. We didn't understand what they meant by what they said. We didn't understand why they did that thing. And our feelings might tell us one way, but in fact, we didn't have all the information. And if we start making decisions based on those feelings, then we might be making wrong decisions because we had wrong feelings. So am I allowing my feelings to dictate my actions, which will lead me into sin? Or am I spiritually disciplining my emotional state so that my love for the Lord ends up controlling my feelings and therefore my actions? Without question, it's easy to allow ourselves to be controlled by our emotions. However, the Christian who is learning to love the Lord with all their soul is also learning how to bring their emotions under subjection to their love for the Lord. Not only that, but the Christian who is learning to love the Lord with all their soul is also loving the Lord with all of their desires. And it'll help us to understand that a desire is a little different than a feeling. You see, a feeling is an emotional way that we react to the things that happen to us, but a desire, that's a longing and a craving for something that brings satisfaction to us and enjoyment. For example, some people desire fame and fortune. That's their desire. Others desire a peaceful life and maybe a moderate income. They don't want to be at the top of the red carpet. They don't want all the flashing lights. They just want a nice home, white picket fence, that sort of thing. Those are their desires. Now, as we consider all the desires that are found within each and every person, the question that we ought to be asking is this: are my desires based on my love for the Lord, or are they a product of my fallen nature? Where do my desires come from? You see, if we're spending our time pursuing those desires that arise from our fallen nature, then we really aren't loving the Lord with all of our soul. Therefore, I encourage you, test your desires. Just because you have a desire doesn't mean it's from God. And just because you have a desire or a craving doesn't mean you should act upon it. If you want to make sure that you're loving the Lord your God with all of your soul, then put your desires in check. And make sure that you're committing yourself to the truths of God's word and then act upon those desires that are true. Well, so the Christian who loves the Lord with all their soul, they're committed to loving him with their feelings and with their desires. And not only that, but we must also understand that loving the Lord with all of our soul, it's also a love that's based on our affections. Now, the word affection, it refers to those tender attachments, those dedicated devotions that we have for those that we're very fond of. Yet if we aren't careful, then we might find ourselves allowing our worldly affections to crowd out, even smother, our affection for God. For example, it's easy for us to allow the affections that we have for maybe our spouse, maybe even our kids. That affection can end up taking the place of our affection that we should have for God. Kind of like we bump God down a notch and put, you know, our spouse or our children above. And when we allow the affections that we have for maybe monetary wealth or material goods to fill our life, then we end up loving the world with all of our soul rather than God. Therefore, those who want to learn how to love the Lord with all of their soul must learn how to keep him at the center of their affections. We can't let our kids or our spouse or our job or our wealth or those things, we can't let those affections crowd out our affection for the Lord. The Lord must always have that place of preeminence when it comes to our affections. And while the Christian who loves the Lord with all of their soul is loving him with their feelings and desires and affections, we should also consider how a committed love for the Lord, it also includes our aversions. Now, the word aversion here, it refers to a strong feeling of dislike, opposition, repugnance, even antipathy. For example, Brenda has a strong aversion to spiders. So the other day when I saw a huge wolf spider in the house, I mean, this thing was a big, big spider. And so I killed it. And then I tried to get rid of the evidence before she could find out. I guess her spidey senses were tingling. And she came out of the other side of the house and was just like, "Did you just kill a spider?" Of course, I had, and so I told her the truth. But it put her on pins and needles the rest of the day. She was walking around afraid of every little shadow, and so I had to bug spray the house and take care of it. But with this in mind, I could only wish that every believer would develop this same sort of aversion, the same sort of apprehension and aversion that she had to spiders. We should have that same sort of aversion to those attitudes and those actions that would grieve God. Do we see sin like Brenda sees that spider? It's like, "Oh, I don't want to touch it. I don't even want to look at it." Or is sin for us more like, "Oh man, chocolate cake, oh yeah. Sure would love to have some of that, but I'm on a diet. Bummer." I would hope that our aversions would lead us to live in such a way as to avoid those sinful behaviors. Unfortunately, it's quite often the other way around. A lot of times we end up loving our sins and having a real aversion to righteousness. You see, many Christians end up developing an aversion to evangelism. Aversion to evangelism? That's our Great Commission. Many Christians end up having an aversion to accountability. Well, you can't keep me accountable. You're not the boss of me. And many Christians end up having an aversion to obedience, like obedience is some bad thing. And as a result, we're failing to learn what it means to love the Lord with all of our aversions. We've got our aversions flipped. We're trying to explain away God's word and his commandments, and we're trying to live according to what we call liberty, which is actually just license to sin. Therefore, I want to encourage you, make sure that your aversions are actually in line with the truths of God's word. And so we see then that those who really want to love the Lord in the way that we should, that we're also learning how to love the Lord with all of our heart by trusting God enough to continue to love him through every trial and every tribulation. Not only that, but we're also learning how to love the Lord our God with all of our soul, which means that we're testing our feelings and desires, affections and aversions, and bringing them all into subjection to the obedience of Christ. And not only did Jesus instruct us to love the Lord with all of our heart and all of our soul, but let's turn back to Mark chapter 12, because there in Mark 12, Jesus presents us with the third qualifier of what it means to love the Lord. Look there at verse 30 again, where Jesus declares, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This word mind was translated from the Greek word dianoio, which refers to the mind as a faculty of understanding. And it's also referring to our thought life. Now, you might not know this, but if you didn't, it's going to freak you out. God knows every thought we think. I mean, that's just weird, you know, that God knows every thought I think. He knows it before I even thought it. He knew I was going to think it, and that's even weirder. But that song that says, you know, he knows my name, he knows my, God knows my every thought. Boy, that's a difficult pill to swallow there. But he does. He knows everything that we think about. He knows everything that we meditate on. And so the question that we should ask ourselves is, do I love the Lord with the things that I think about? Or am I grieving him with the things that I set my mind upon? With this question in mind, if you would hold your place there at Mark 12 and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I want to consider what it means to love the Lord with all of our mind. And as you turn to Colossians 3, I want to point out that it's easy for us, you know, to allow our mind to run away with a train of thought, you know. We have these trains of thought and they just go off. And I'm sure that we realize that the majority of these runaway thoughts, they're at best displeasing to the Lord, and at worst full on sin. And as we consider the things that we think about, we must also realize that what we sow in our thought life, the thoughts that we sow, they reap an action. And then when we sow an action, we reap a habit. When we sow a habit, we reap a character. And when we sow a character, we reap a destiny. Or in other words, our thought life has a whole lot to do with the direction that our life goes in. That's why we must learn how to set our minds on Christ. With this in mind, look there at Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, where Paul declares, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Here in these verses, Paul helps us to understand that the Christian who wants to love the Lord with all of their mind must discipline their thought life so that we can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we do this by simply setting, or in other words, fixating our minds on those things which are above where Christ is. And in order to more fully understand what this spiritual focus might look like in our own lives, then consider what Paul told the Christians in Philippi when he told them to focus their minds on or meditate on whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, as well as those things that are virtuous and praiseworthy. Christian, listen, we need to focus our mind on these things, and when we find our mind running away with those trains of thought that are just taking us off course, we've got to discipline ourselves. We've got to capture those thoughts, and we've got to bring them into subjection to the Lord so that we can love the Lord with all of our mind. And not only did Jesus instruct us to love the Lord with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, but let's turn back to Mark chapter 12, where Jesus presents us with the fourth qualifier of what it means to love the Lord. Look again with me there at verse 30. Jesus declares there, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This word strength was translated from another Greek word that's hard to pronounce, and this speaks of our natural abilities. It speaks of force. It speaks of strength and might. And from this we see that the energy that we expend on a daily basis should be dedicated to loving the Lord. What this means is that when we go to work, we should work in such a way that the love of the Lord can be seen in our lives. We shouldn't go to work and look like every other unbeliever there. No, we should look different. People should see the love of the Lord in our lives as we work. That's what it means to love God with all of our strength. And when we do our daily chores around the house, we should work in such a way that the love of the Lord can be seen in our lives by our children and by our spouse. When we go to the gym or when we engage in athletic competition, we should exercise or compete in such a way that the love of the Lord can be seen in our lives. Whether we're out shopping or maybe here at the church serving the Lord, regardless of the way that we're expending our energy, it should be all done in a way that reveals our love for the Lord. At the same time, I hope you'll hear me when I say that this should also exclude many physical activities as well. For example, the Christian who loves the Lord with all of their strength should refrain from using violence as a way to control others. When I hear about Christian spouses, Christian men who are abusing, their wife, this is not loving the Lord with all of your strength. Not at all. And the Christian who loves the Lord with all of their strength, they ought to be avoiding any kind of criminal activities because this use of our energy would not be in line with the love of the Lord. It's just not. And so those things that we would use our strength for, we ought to first stop and just say, wait a minute, before I engage in this activity, before I expend my energy and my strength in this way, am I doing it because I love God or am I doing it for my own carnal pleasures? Am I engaging in this activity because of the love of the Lord and because I love God or because I love myself and I just want to please myself right now? If we find that we're doing things for our own carnal pleasures, then we ought to repent. We ought to learn what it means to love the Lord with all of our strength. So we see then that if we're Christians who really desire to love the Lord with everything that we are, then we should also dedicate ourselves to learning how to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And in order to really have this sort of love for the Lord, then we must remember that He alone deserves that highest place of preeminence in our own hearts, in our own minds, and in our own lives. This is exactly what Jesus was saying there in Mark chapter 12. Look again there at Mark 12, verse 29, because there Jesus declares, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Now we should notice there where Jesus reminds this scribe who was questioning him that the Lord is one. Now we can be certain that Jesus was indeed pointing to the monotheistic nature of God, and we understand that there's only one God. It's impossible to distinguish between two infinite gods. If there were two infinite immaterial gods, where would one stop and the other start? You wouldn't know. There'd be no way to distinguish between the two, so therefore, there must only be one. There is only one God, and He has revealed Himself eternally as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Son became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God, the Son, put on humanity, human frailty, and walked among us. His name was Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross for our sins, fulfilling the law so that he could tell us, you shall love God. So there's one God. And he's eternally existing as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet at the same time, it seems to me here that Jesus was not only talking about the monotheistic nature of God, but also about the place that God should have in our hearts. You see the word one there? It's translated from another Greek word, which can also refer to something that is exclusive from the rest. Exclusive from the rest. Or that one thing that is set above and apart from everything else. It's kind of like, you know, whenever you think about your favorite sports team and say, yeah, they're number one. You know, they're better than everything else. They're above everything. They're number one. I see Jesus doing that here. God's number one. And he ought to be number one in our lives. From this, we must understand that the Christian who wants to learn how to love the Lord with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, and with all of their strength must first remember that God must be number one in our lives. Not our job, not our kids, not our spouse, not our hobbies. Nothing deserves the place of preeminence except God. He is number one. And the only way that we can make sure to love God with everything that we are is to make sure first that God is actually seated on the throne of our life. Because then, and only then, can we love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Let's pray.